At another church where I served, we used to have one or two Sundays when people would come forward during the service to bring their offering or pledge for the coming year. Everyone would watch as people lined up and came forward to do this good deed. Many came forward and gave to the work of the Lord from their hearts generously. But the public pressure to be seen giving was so high that the church would regularly receive envelopes that were completely empty. People would walk down the aisle, be seen to give, and give nothing. I tell you this because the temptation to be seen doing good deeds is not just an issue that those people had. It's something we all deal with, including myself. This morning, we want to see what Jesus says about the motive behind our good deeds. We'll hear about what our heart should be as we do these religious, these spiritual disciplines. Now, we've been working our way through Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. And what we've seen is that Jesus has come to bring his kingdom, which is the kingdom of God. He has called his people to be his disciples, and he's been teaching them the values of his kingdom. They are to live out these Christian values so that their righteousness will exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. In Matthew chapter 5, he taught them how to have a godly character according to God's law in the Old Testament. Character traits like humility, purity, and love. And today in chapter 6, he goes on to show us how that godly character should apply when it comes to our outward actions, when we do good works. And specifically, Jesus will discuss the issue of our motive behind our good deeds. So let's open our Bibles together now to Matthew chapter 6 to read about this. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. It's good to hear the pages turning. Matthew chapter 6. And as we read, what we're going to see is that when we do good deeds, we must not seek people's applause, but only our Heavenly Father's reward. We must not seek recognition from men, but only what the Father rewards us with. Jesus gives us the general principle in verse 1, and then he goes on to discuss the three examples of giving and praying and fasting, one by one. Let's read together, starting at chapter 6, verse 1. Here's what Jesus says. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We're going to jump to verse 16 in this sermon. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When we do good deeds, we must not seek people's applause, but our Heavenly Father's reward. Jesus tells his disciples they must beware of practicing righteousness in order to be seen by people. By righteousness here, he's talking about the religious deeds like giving and praying and fasting. And with all the emphasis on the internal religion of our hearts that he's been talking about, it would be so easy for us to conclude that he's just condemning all outward religious deeds. And some of us today might even think Christianity only has to do with motives of the heart, and that's it. We've heard people say that Christianity is simply a relationship with God and nothing more. It is a relationship, but there's so much more to it. Some even conclude that the disciplines like regular giving, praying, and fasting are unnecessary. But Jesus' problem is not with the religious deeds themselves. It's the motivation of wanting to be seen doing them. He's not condemning spiritual disciplines here. In fact, he assumes that his disciples will be doing these things. What he does condemn is the motivation of wanting to be seen and honored while they do them. As Jesus warns about this motivation, he also urges us not to do our good deeds in front of other people. He goes on to say to do these things in secret, as we just read. But before we get into all of it, I want to address a common issue, a common tension that comes up. If you look back at chapter 5, verse 16, there's that passage, that famous passage, which says, where Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." Now, at face value, there seems to be conflict in what Jesus said there and what he says here in today's passage. But if we read closely, we'll see that there is no conflict. In chapter 5, Jesus is calling us to live out our Christian character, to be salt and light in this fallen world, to make a gospel impact on the world so that people see it and glorify God. But in today's passage, he's addressing something totally different, our motivation. Jesus is warning us not to do our good deeds to be honored by people. The problem is that when we do it to get honor from people, we're getting the glory instead of God getting the glory. So the issue is not literally whether our deeds are seen or not. The issue at the core of it is whether God is glorified or not. And that is determined by our motivation. When Jesus calls us to let our light shine before men so that they might see our good works, what he means there, right after the Beatitudes, it comes right after the Beatitudes, he means let them see your humility and your purity and your mercy. Traits right there from the Beatitudes. But when we wrongly do good deeds to be seen by others, we're not actually being humble or pure. We're not being lowly in our hearts. We have ulterior motives to be seen by men. We end up disobeying both passages when we do deeds to be seen by men. Jesus does not require that we do good works only in secret, but he certainly forbids us from doing them for men's applause. Instead, he gives us a better motivation, like we see in our passage today, to please our Heavenly Father. He warns us that if we do our good deeds to be seen, we have no reward from him. This means that when we do our good works to please him, on the other hand, he will reward us. If we weigh the value of the temporary applause of men and the reward of our Heavenly Father, the Heavenly One obviously wins out. Why would we ever give up a reward from our Father just to look good in front of people? Our passage does not directly say what the Father's reward is, but it's probably His approval, Him being pleased with our works. Instead of pleasing men, pleasing God. Jesus is saying, do you want praise from man or from God? Whose opinion do you value more? Disciples of Jesus should have such a high value of their Father that they should seek His reward. So when we do good deeds, we must not seek people's applause, but our Heavenly Father's reward. That's the principle in general. Now let's get into the three specific examples that Jesus gives: giving, praying, and fasting. Let's look at verses 2-4 one more time closely. Jesus says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you. When we give, we cannot seek people's applause, but our Heavenly Father's reward. Jesus warns His disciples to not announce their giving like the hypocrites do. Apparently, people did this openly on the streets and at the center of their community life in the synagogue. Now, we're not sure if people literally hired trumpet players to walk around with them as they walked down the street to give money. If they did, they might have justified themselves by saying, well, the trumpets just let the poor know that help is available and they can come to get it. But Jesus is clear that these givers were actually doing it to impress people. The whole picture of walking around handing money with trumpets sounding just should make us laugh in disbelief that people would go through such efforts to advertise themselves. Jesus calls these people out as hypocrites. The word for hypocrite was originally used for an actor in the theater. These actors would wear masks, and they would no longer act like themselves. They would play the part that they were given, which was fine in theater. But when it came to real life, this was really dangerous. Someone would be playing the part of caring for the poor, when deep down inside, they were just seeking attention for themselves. Jesus warns that these people have already received their reward. The word He uses here is a technical one for commercial transactions, which was often used to mean paid in full. Jesus meant that they had been paid in full for their good deed already. Their payment was human applause, and this meant that there was no further reward to be expected from the Father. Sinclair Ferguson says, this is not a gift. This kind of giving is not a gift in the sight of God. It's a purchase. The man is not helping the poor half as much as he is using the poor to help him. Maybe today we don't have people blowing trumpets to get attention for their giving. But we have our own ways, don't we? Sometimes the temptation for us is to think too highly of ourselves when our names are printed in bulletins or on plaques or in newspapers. Other times, after faithfully giving for many, many years and not feeling any reaction or response from anybody, maybe we're tempted to subtly slip in just a few words about our giving in casual conversation. Ferguson says, sometimes the most subtle way to do so is by letting others know how much of a blessing we've received since we started to give a certain percent of our income. Jesus pushes back on our desire to be noticed. He says, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. He means that we are to do it in complete secrecy, so that there is no temptation to seek man's praise. Perhaps this even means keeping the giving a secret from ourselves. What does that mean? It means maybe to not replay in our minds how great we are for doing this giving, not to admire ourselves, not to gloat, but to do our giving and to move on with our lives, to even forget that we gave. Jesus promises that our Father, who sees in secret, will reward us. He wants us to know, he wants to assure us that human beings will not know and will not give us credit, but our Father in heaven will know, and he will be pleased with us. Our focus should be on pleasing our Heavenly Father. In the case of giving, we can remind ourselves how abundantly God has blessed us and provided for us, both physically and spiritually. Just think about your salvation. Think about all the material blessings you have. And as we remember these provisions, that should be the thing motivating us to give to others out of gratitude for God and out of love for all that he's provided. Of course, our Father would also want us to think of those whom we're giving to and to feel a deep empathy for their situation, to have compassion the way he has had compassion on us. You know, there will be times when our giving will be seen. Maybe not on purpose, but people will find out. For instance, even when we give during our offering collection in the worship service, there's going to be some public visibility. The real issue is whether we want to be seen. If we're tempted, it might be worth thinking about other ways of giving that are more private. It's important to evaluate our hearts. I think a good way to think through this issue can be summed up by the following two questions. If people see my giving, am I going to be tempted to enjoy the recognition and be motivated to keep giving for more recognition? And second, if people see my giving, are they going to honor me or God? If me, then maybe the way I'm giving is not wise or good. We need to regularly evaluate our hearts with questions like these. It's our responsibility. That's the calling of this passage. When we give, we must not seek people's applause, but our Heavenly Father's reward. Giving was Jesus' first example. Next, he talks about prayer. He says the same thing. He says, when we pray, we must not seek people's applause, but our Heavenly Father's reward. Let's look at verses 5 and 6 one more time. He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's the same thing when we pray, not for men's applause, but the Father's reward. Just as the hypocrites called attention to their giving, they also really enjoyed being seen praying in public. They prayed in places that had a lot of foot traffic to be seen. The custom at the time was to pray out loud, so they would not just be seen praying, but they would be heard praying. Maybe they would even pray in an especially eloquent way so that they would be noticed. In some cases, there were prescribed times for prayer, and it's possible that these people would make sure that they happened to be in a public place just when the clock struck for that prescribed hour of prayer, so that they could just get down in front of everybody and look holy. Ferguson describes the hypocritical man in this way. He says, he prays more in public than he does in private. Also, he prays more eloquently, more fervently, more intimately in public than he does in private. Can it possibly be that all of his zeal for prayer is motivated by his desire to be seen by men? Jesus says that these two have been paid in full. They've received their reward, and there is no further reward to be expected from the Father. We too might be tempted to pray loudly and eloquently to be seen by people. Or we might subtly slip something into our conversations about how early we wake up for prayer or how long we pray every morning. Jesus urges us instead to go into our rooms alone and pray to our Father who's in secret. He says our Father is in secret so that we know that though others are absent, God is fully present. Praying alone, you can imagine how helpful. I hope you don't have to imagine. I hope you know how helpful it is to our relationship with our Father. We're not tempted to try and impress people. We don't have to worry about what they think. We don't have to sound good doing it. We don't have to have it all together. We can pour out our hearts to God, confess our deepest sins, and receive deep consolation from the Spirit of God. Jesus promises that when we pray in secret like this, our Father will reward us. It means that our prayer should be motivated by a desire to seek our Father in heaven. Our prayer should come from a place of trusting in our Father and wanting to lift our needs to Him with no human audience. When we pray like this with our heart focused on Him alone, He promises to reward us. We'll receive the benefits of genuine prayer and not the pointless praises of man. Of course, this does not mean that Jesus forbids all public prayer. Jesus Himself allowed His disciples to see Him pray. We see the early Christians and the apostles gathered for prayer in the book of Acts together, corporately. And of course, the Lord's Prayer, which we'll cover next time, is in the form of a group praying together, beginning with our Father and not merely my Father. As we've been seeing, the issue is not really whether we pray alone or with others. Excuse me. It's having the right motive for prayer. Praying in a room by ourselves will certainly help remove the wrong motives. That's why Jesus says it so point blank. But Jesus' call here to pray privately, it's not an absolute call to do every time. Of course, we're called to pray regularly together as a church, especially on the Lord's Day. So far we've seen, then, that when we give and when we pray, we must not seek people's applause, but our Heavenly Father's reward. Jesus goes on to give the third example of fasting. He says the same thing about fasting, not man's applause, but the Father's reward. Look with me at verses 16 through 18. Jesus says this, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." It's the same thing when we fast, not for man's applause, but for our Father's reward. We might be wondering, what is fasting anyway? And are we even required to fast? A quick moment to talk about that. Fasting is going without food, and in the Bible, it's associated with humbling ourselves before God and seeking His will. The only fast that's ever required by God on a particular day was for the people of Israel on the Day of Atonement. Of course, the Day of Atonement was fulfilled by Christ's atonement, and we're no longer under these kinds of ceremonial laws. But throughout Scripture, we see God's people voluntarily choosing to fast on special occasions. Sometimes they fasted and prayed to confess sin that they were deeply convicted about. For instance, when they were in exile, Daniel, the prophet Daniel, confessed the sins of God's people as he fasted. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul went without food for 3 days after Jesus confronted him for persecuting his people. He fasted and prayed for 3 days in repentance. In other situations, we see that believers turn to God in prayer and fasting before major events. Jesus himself fasted right before his public ministry began. Remember the 40 days in the wilderness? And of course, we see the early church in Antioch was fasting when the Spirit set apart Paul and Barnabas for missionary work. That's a big deal in the history of the church, the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. It started with fasting and prayer. In our passage, Jesus assumes that his disciples will use the discipline of fasting. So even though fasting is not committed on any particular day for Christians, it's not something we should overlook. This passage got me thinking personally about this. It's an important spiritual discipline that we can use, we should use, to humble ourselves before God and to seek his will. Now, coming to the point of the passage, Jesus is concerned with how we do our fasting. He tells his disciples to not fast to be seen by others. Apparently, people made it really obvious that they were fasting. We don't know exactly what they did, but Jesus says they looked gloomy and they disfigured their faces. And he also implies that they neglected personal hygiene, like washing their face. We can imagine they looked really serious, as if they're experiencing a deep struggle. Ferguson, I love his quotes on this passage, as you can see. Sarcastically, he writes, Does he always look so somber because of his great efforts at self-discipline? Does that expression on his face need to be so depressing as he sees children laugh and play? Yet there is no denying how godly he must be. Nobody has ever seen him smile. Sarcastic, but cuts to the point. Jesus says that those who fast to impress have been paid in full. Like the hypocrites who give to be seen and pray to be seen, they too have received man's applause, and there will be no further reward from God. We too might be tempted to impress people with our fasting. Maybe we found subtle ways to let people know we're fasting so they know how spiritual we are. It's a real temptation to want immediate recognition for the hard work that we're doing. We want to be affirmed. We want to know we're doing it well and it's worth doing. But just as before, Jesus pushes back on this. He calls us to look and act completely normal when we're fasting. He calls us to keep it a secret. And he promises that our hard but invisible spiritual labor will not go unnoticed. Our Heavenly Father sees everything, and he will reward us. He'll recognize our genuine humility as we fast before him. He'll grant us the wisdom and direction that we're seeking in our fasting and praying. And so our motivation should be to please our Heavenly Father. Does this mean all public fasting is forbidden? One time, we were doing a 30-hour famine event with the youth group to pray, fast, and raise money for children around the world who go hungry. I got a call from a concerned parent. She quoted this passage to me and said that we should not let anybody know that we're fasting. We were going around and asking people for money for our fasting. So I saw her point a little bit. I don't remember what I said to her, but just as in the previous examples, we need honest evaluation in a situation like this. We need to think critically, not just be overly literalistic. If our youth were starting to get prideful about how spiritual they were and judging others who weren't fasting with them, Or if they were posting pictures of themselves on social media to the effect of, look how holy we are, then as the youth pastor, I think there would be good reason to reconsider the event. Yet if I looked around and did not see this kind of look at me attitude, then I think it would be fine. The passage does not forbid all cases of public fasting. In fact, we see both the people of Israel and the early church fasting together corporately. The deciding factor is the motivation of the heart. And so this morning we've seen that when we give and when we pray and when we fast, we cannot be seeking man's applause, but our Heavenly Father's reward. It's helpful to pause for a moment and think about why it is that we are so tempted to seek human applause. Doing this will hopefully help us fight these struggles, at these temptations better. What's the solution, in other words? How do we fight this? Jesus hints that the underlying issue is our view of who God is. Do you know how many times he refers to God as Father in these 18 verses? 10 times. 10 times. What's with his emphasis on God as Father? And what role does that play in our temptation to seek human applause? Well, he believes that reminding us about God being our Father will help us overcome this temptation, obviously. This means that having an insufficient view of God as Father is one of the main reasons we're tempted to hypocritically act religious. The problem is that if God is not Father, then what is he? He's a distant God. He's a judge. He's wrathful against sin. This would mean he's not gracious with us. It seemed like the Pharisees of Jesus' time saw God as a cold-hearted master who demanded good works with no mercy. And so their focus was always on doing these good works to appease this false God that they had created in their minds. In fact, Jesus says that not only did they have this in their own hearts, but they put this burden on other people too. And so they shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. They were like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. The prodigal's father, representing the real father, God, welcomed him with deep grace and love. But the elder brother refused, complaining that he had slaved, he uses the word slaved, for his father all his life. And what reward did he have for it? And so now, how could this sinful prodigal son be taken back by the father? See, the Pharisees did not trust in a gracious father, but they tried to earn his approval by their good works. And yet, deep down inside, good works could never ease their conscience. They could never be perfect before God. So instead, they tried the next best thing. At the very least, look perfect in front of other people, even if they knew they weren't. After all, human beings can't see the heart like God does. And this is what led to them doing good deeds to be seen by other people. You see, how we view God, we can say even our theology of who God is, finds its way to be the root of something as practical as doing religious deeds to be seen by men. It starts with who God is and our view of him. Maybe you haven't thought about this struggle in quite this way, but you've fallen into this trap of performing. As a believer in Jesus, do you see God as loving and gracious, as a father? Or are you constantly afraid of his judgment? Is it possible that you fear of not being good enough, and that makes you play the part of a righteous person in front of others? If we're honest with ourselves, I believe many of us struggle with this. I know I have. I'll share one example with you. Back when I was in high school, I had a classmate who was outspoken about his faith. He was winsome and pleasant when he spoke. Not one of those hellfire preachers that people didn't like. He was everyone loved him. And I got jealous, and I started speaking up about my faith more. Of course, it's good for us to speak about Jesus, but it's so easy to have mixed motives, partly for the Lord, partly out of love for others, but also partly for ourselves, maybe to look godly. What I needed to hear was that in Christ, God is my Father. He loves me. He accepts me by his grace through faith in Jesus. And so I shouldn't worry about my religious reputation. This is not where I should look for ultimate value or acceptance. The Father already accepts me by faith in Jesus. Maybe that's what you need to hear today, to rid yourself of your anxiety about how you look. Let's be real. The pressure to look like we have it all together spiritually can sometimes be really high in church settings. This means that as a church, we need to keep in mind God's grace and not be like the Pharisees who put heavy burdens on others. And as individuals, we need to remember just how much our Father in heaven loves us in Christ Jesus. Having this in mind, we don't stop doing religious things. We don't. But we do them all the more with a desire to please our Father, knowing that He accepts us by faith in Jesus. So may God give us the grace to always see His grace in Christ, so that we live our lives with genuine acts of faith and love. May He give us the grace to have a heart without an audience, a heart that only seeks to please God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, let it sink in what a privilege it is to know you and call you Father. Lord, let it be the truth that transforms us today, knowing that we don't need to perform in front of you nor in front of others with our hearts going astray. Lord, we know that Jesus has done the performance, not just the performance, He's done the real thing for us. He's been totally righteous in our place, lived the righteous life, died as a sacrifice for our unrighteousness, even died for every time we've been hypocritical. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Help us live out of a freedom of guilt and shame, so we can be genuine before you and before others. And Lord, as we have this kind of humility, as we admit our weaknesses, and as we serve others truly from a heart of service, we pray that the world would see and that they would glorify you in heaven. In Jesus' name, amen.